2 Samuel 2,
in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. Verse 3, And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, That the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." All right, so we're going to kind of pick up here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what happened before this. Then we're going to kind of look at a couple chapters, and we're going to settle in a couple chapters later and bring our text from there. But so what's happening now is the Bible says, and it came to pass. All right, so what had just happened is that King Saul, the first king of Israel, King Saul has died. All right, he's died in battle at the end of 1 Samuel. Here we are in 2 Samuel. So Saul has died, and David was the one that was anointed to be king. He was anointed by the Lord and by Samuel the high priest. He was going to become king of Israel, but there a whole lot of things had happened since 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel had anointed David to become the next king, and now a whole lot of things had happened. All right, and so here David is, and David is talking to the Lord. David's been running from Saul. David has been doing right by God, and he's been trying to see what God wants him to do. And even now that Saul is dead, David says, "All right, what should I do, Lord? Should I go up to Judah?" He was in the southern parts of Israel, the lower ends of Israel. He says, "Should I go up into Judah?" And the Lord says, "Go up into Judah." And he says, "Okay, great. Where do I go?" That's a good way to handle things, by the way. Asking the Lord all the questions and letting him lead and guide and direct. "Okay, I'm going up into Judah. Where do I go?" And he says, "All right, go up into Hebron. That's where I'll go." And so he takes his men, he takes his wives, and he goes up. And those of Judah, which is where David was from, those of Judah, they make him king at this time. And they anoint him, they bring him up, and they make him king over the house of Judah. And David is now going to reign. The Lord has chosen David to be the next king. He was handpicked by God. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. Not without his fleshly faults and failures, but a man after God's own heart. And God recognizes that. David remained humble and obedient unto the Lord and followed the Lord and stayed true to the Lord even when things were falling apart and he wasn't king yet. Right? You're anointed to be king. All right, I'm going to be the next king. And then you find out the king that's in power now is trying to kill you and coming after you. He's hunting in the rocks and in the holes and in the deserts and in the forests. He's hunting you down to kill you because he doesn't want you to be king. After a while, I'd be like, "Lord, you kind of put a target on my back when you anointed me to be king, but Saul wasn't done yet." But David remains faithful. He remains humble. He remains obedient unto the Lord. He handles himself valiantly, with integrity. Saul understands that God's hand is on David. And so what does he do early on? He brings David to himself. And he says, "I'm going to put you over all my armies and over all of those that are fighting my battles. I'm going to put you there. And I'm going to put you in that position." And David has handled himself well. David is a leader of men. He is a leader of men. And even though he was betrayed unjustly, which he was, still merciful. He was merciful. Remember, if you remember the story, he has two chances to go and kill King Saul, who is coming after him, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He remains merciful. He says, "How am I going to touch the Lord's anointed?" And so David says, "I'm going to follow the Lord, even though it'd be better for me if my enemies were to go away. I'm going to keep that enemy if God has his hand on him, and I'm going to leave him alone." And David remains merciful. He stays true to the Lord. And Saul, well, Saul was different. Saul started out very well. He started out very well. And even though the Lord had directed Samuel on, as to who he wanted to become the first king of Israel, he was still the chosen one of the people. That's what Saul was. They looked around and he said, well, here's Saul. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. And Saul was the guy. And they all said, yes, this is who we want. This is who we want to be our king. We want this guy. He looked like a king. He probably carried himself a little bit like a king. And they said, this is the guy we want. So Saul starts out well, but he soon starts to disobey the Lord. The Bible says he was soon filled with a bad spirit. That was not of the Lord. Amen. He becomes proud. He becomes very self-centered. He rules poorly. He's not even a very good ruler. He rules poorly. He brings the nation from what they were under the time of the judges, and they become a king. He brings them down again into full bondage to the Philistines. When Saul dies, he dies in battle to the Philistines who have dominance over the nation of Israel. And they're supposed to be God's chosen people. And God says, if you have a king that does these things, I'll bless you. Amen. And that was not Saul. That was not Saul and who he had become. He's the guy that blames everyone else for his problems. He blames everyone else for his shortcomings and his disobedience to the Lord and for his sin. And so what we do here is when we start to look at these rulers and we see how the nation of Israel is going to be reacting now, the more we look at these two men, Saul and David, the more we can see the parallels of our own carnal self versus the Lord Jesus Christ. We start to see some parallels in our lives, and we start to see a lot of similarities between the carnal self to Saul, unfortunately, and we can see a lot of things in the Lord Jesus Christ that David typified, and Israel as a nation had a choice of who they were going to have rule over them. The Lord had taken Saul out of the way and provided a king that was infinitely better in all ways. And in the text here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find that a small portion of the entire nation comes and gathers together and ascends David to his rightful place and accepts David as king and puts themselves in servitude to King David, God's chosen. And what we find when we start reading here a little bit further in chapter 2 is we find that Israel holds off for a while and chooses to go with the household of Saul, to continue with the household of Saul. Look in verse number 8, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. So what you see now is the Lord has already anointed David to be king over all of the nation of Israel. All right? And this is where we start to see this division. And later, after David becomes king and after Solomon is king, and we see a real division take place when Jeroboam becomes king, if you remember the story. And the kingdom is split, and it's called Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes, and Judah and Benjamin are the southern tribes. And you see this very definitive split. But already, all the way back in here, there's already becoming a rift and a split here where Israel, these northern tribes, they come together and they say, you know what we're going to do? We don't want David to be king over us. We want the house of Saul. We want the lineage of Saul. We want a son of Saul to become our king. We want him to rule over us. And Abner is the one that kind of, we're not looking at Abner today, but he's the one that kind of spearheads everything and puts everything. He was working under Saul. And he says, we're not giving up the kingdom to David. We don't want to give up the kingdom. We're going to keep it in the family. And we're going to have Saul to reign over us and his house and his lineage. The name Ishbosheth means man of shame. Man of shame. That's what the name means in Hebrew. Man of shame. And you know what happens here? Instead of fighting a united enemy, as Judah and the northern tribes of Israel, instead of the nation coming together and fighting against a united enemy, the Lord's enemies in the Philistines and surrounding nations, and instead of them coming together and putting themselves under God's king and being able to fight for the Lord's purpose, there's civil war. There's civil war. There's those that have submitted to David, and there are those that have submitted to Saul. And the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 1, if you look at it, it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. How long? Well, it's all relative, but it was 7 years, about 7 years. It was this war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Why? Because one said, we want David to be our king. And the other said, we still like Saul. We want Saul to be our king. And so for 7 years, Israel serves the house of Saul before finally submitting to God's choice to be king, and that's David. Because that does happen. They do submit to David, and he becomes the king over all of Israel. But not at first. And the parallel I'm going to bring out of the scriptures is, Israel acted like many Christians. After salvation, God gives us a much better leader and ruler of our own lives in the Lord Jesus Christ than ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ can only be king of our lives if we put him on the throne. If we choose God's ruler and God's king for our lives, if we choose who God wants for us to serve instead of who we want to serve. Because what happens is, really there's only two choices, right? We only have one throne of our lives. This isn't a dual leadership of our lives. It's either we're in charge or the Lord's in charge. Those are the only options we have. We have one throne. And you're either sitting on the throne of your own heart and of your own life, or the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne of your life and your heart. Amen. And if he's on the throne, we submit to him. Amen. We don't put him on the throne. Well, some people do. We talk about Christ being on the throne, but yet we make all the decisions behind his back. Right. He's not really on the throne, all right? You have to follow me here a little bit, all right? You have to go along with the understanding, whoever's making the decisions is in control. Amen. And that's what happens in our own life. In our own life. Listen, I look around and I see Saul and I see selfish and I see proud and I see wanting to put blame of my own faults on somebody else. And I see poor decisions and I see going against the Lord's anointed with my own will. I see Saul written all over my life and this carnal flesh and these decisions I want to make. I look in the Bible and I want to see David, but I often see Saul. I want to say, man, Lord, I want to be a man after your own heart. But I often find my heart leaning toward being Saul. And instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with my own spirit. And following after Saul. And then I see David and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God inside of me that came and dwelt inside of me after salvation. And I see someone that's holy and righteous and pure and follows after God and everything that he desires. And then what do I have? Well, I get to make some choices. Amen. Who am I going to allow to rule in my life? Amen. And we all face those decisions. We all face those. If we're honest, we see in ourselves, deep down in our own hearts and our own minds, we see Saul. That's why my prayer is often that of Saul. Lord, turn me into another man. Lord, give me a new heart. That's what God did at the beginning of Saul's reign. Lord, that's what I want. I can't be trusted. I'm good at poor decisions. I can do that. Lord, please help. And so there's only room for one to rule in our hearts. There's only room for one. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says this. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Why was Israel troubled? They were all troubled because they were following the wrong leader. They were following one that man appointed and not who God appointed. What did it lead to? It led to chaos. It led to dysfunction. It led to no blessings of God. Why? The Bible says that the men, as they were fighting, it says the men of David increased and the men of Saul decreased. The men of David became stronger and stronger, and the men of Saul became weaker and weaker. Why? Because the children of Israel were following the wrong man. They weren't following who God had anointed and who God had desired and who God had established as being the next leader, the next one, the one that God's hand was on. They said, Israel said, we don't want that. We want Saul. We want his house. We liked how things were going under Saul. Didn't make any sense if he had any eyes or any brains. It didn't make any sense to want to follow that. It didn't make any sense. But it was chaos, and we find those that were in his own house. Ishbosheth is ruling. And those that were in his own house, they come in while he's sleeping in the middle of the summertime, and they kill him. I mean, there's just chaos going on. There's no peace. There's no harmony. The enemies are still there. There's no great victories. Instead of fighting the Philistines, they're fighting Judah. And boy, can't we learn a lesson from that? Yeah. Instead of accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish, oftentimes we're fighting over the throne. Right. The Lord says, no, my son should have rule in your life. And we say, no, I want it. And we start arm wrestling with the Lord. We start having these, in our own hearts and in our own minds, we start having this tug of war going on. And what are we accomplishing for the Lord? Very little when that's happening. We're just existing. And if we're existing under our own rule and under our own power and our own influence, it's often chaos. Man, what a blessing it is just to see the Lord move and the Lord work this past weekend. Just to know of some of the things going on in people's lives in our church and have God just come in and have a preacher that doesn't know anything just start coming in and just helping and basically saying to you, listen, the Lord knows and understands. Amen. And I just get to sit over there beside my wife, and I'm just like, man, isn't God faithful? Amen. Why? Because I can stand up here and say stuff to you, and I should, and I want to, and I will. But, man, to have the Lord just bring somebody else in and start speaking to your hearts, and, I mean, from the very beginning on Thursday night, just God moves in and just starts ministering to hearts and in people's lives. And what is that? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Why? Because he's the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, to come and be the comforter and the Holy Spirit of God. And he's the Lord's anointed. Amen. And what do we need to do? We need to keep ourselves humble and submitted and keep ourselves away from the throne. Because why? We'll want to take it in our own power and our own strength. I don't know why Israel didn't want to serve him. I don't know why Israel chose Saul's family. Maybe it was just comfort. They were already familiar with Saul. We know what we're going to get with Saul. We used to say this in the workplace. We used to say the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know. What does that mean? Well, there's problems, but at least I know what these problems are. If we change everything up, we're going to have problems, but they're going to be unfamiliar problems, and I don't want that. Maybe Israel just said, well, we know Saul, we know his house, we know what it's going to be like. We're just comfortable with that. that we don't want a new king. We don't want this David. We don't know what's going to happen with David. I don't know what was going on, but the decisions were made. By the time we get to chapter 5, some years have passed. And in chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." And what happens now when Israel accepts him to be king, he goes a little bit further north from Hebron. He goes up to Jerusalem, captures Jerusalem, and makes that the capital now of all of Israel. All right, so he kind of centralizes the capital a little bit more after Israel has accepted him. And so here he is. They finally come to him, and they finally accept David as their king. They finally submit to him. And I want to look at these three things that they talk about here in chapter 5 of why they submitted to David. Let's go ahead and pray real quick and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness, your love, your mercy, your long-suffering. Lord, thank you for being such a good father and a great God. And Lord, as I preach this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts in whatever way you see fit. And Lord, you are so good to us. And Lord, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people, but we would look at the scriptures. Your Holy Spirit would draw things out. And Lord, we would make sure that you are in your rightful place in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own minds, Lord, as king. And Lord, us as servants in our place. And Lord, we'll thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, Israel kind of gets it together and they say, okay, here we go. We want David to be our king. And they realize some things, and God starts to show them some things, and they see some things that have been going on. And after the chaos and the breakdown of the leadership and of those of Israel, they finally come to the Lord. But listen, let me just say, by way of this not being in my notes, is don't wait until your life is in total chaos to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to start making some decisions. Yeah. Don't put yourself in that position. Yeah. Follow the Lord and understand what God is trying to do for you and for him in your life. And don't let it be, all right, man, we had this warrior, but he's gone. And we had this king, but he's been murdered. And now we have this sedition going on, and people are going to try to be rising to power. We need to take some control here, and we just need to put ourselves under David and just say, David, fix this whole thing. Yeah. Don't get to that point. Man, how many Christians have come into my office? How many Christians have talked to me on the phone? How many Christians have I seen over the years that, man, they've run everything until their life is in complete and utter chaos, and then they limp back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd really like you to fix everything. Don't get there. How about you just look at yourself in the mirror, you look at some previous track record, and you say, Lord, this is going to be way better if you're calling the shots. Lord, I might not understand all the answers. I might not understand why you do everything that you do. I might not even agree with all the decisions you make. But Lord, I just put myself under you. And Lord, I just want to follow you and let you call the shots. And I want to submit myself to you and allow you to rule and reign and have control in my life. Because I know this much, it has to be way better than how I'm doing it. Man, just look at some track record and say, okay, I'm done with that. And when you start to think, yeah, you know what, Lord, screwed over. I think I'm good. I've learned. Thanks for teaching me a couple things, but I think I got it from here. Don't do that. You don't know what's coming. You think you can handle all the things better than you handled them in the past because now you know how you should have done it. It doesn't mean you have a clue about what's coming. Amen. We think, well, I got a couple things figured out. Lord, go ahead and scoot on over. I'm going to go ahead and take it from here. And the Lord's going, yeesh. And other people around you that know are going, yeesh. Right? Your wife or your husband or your children are going, no, it's better to just say, Lord, I'm glad you taught me a few things, but I'd like you to stay in charge. If you've taught me anything, it's probably that I'm not the greatest at being in charge. So, Lord, I need you to help me. Israel submits to David, and there are three reasons why they submit to David. Firstly, in chapter 5, verse number 1, they come to David in Hebron, and they say this, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We're thy bone and thy flesh. And this is a term in the scriptures, and there's a relation there. He is David. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is, which is one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. Amen. He is an Israelite. He is one of them. Amen. They say, all right, David, he might not be from our exact tribe. Of course, there were many of them that there's only one that he was from, the tribe of Judah. So only one could claim him as theirs. But he said, hey, he's one of us. We know he's going to have our best interest at heart. Because he's one of us. He's of our bone and he's of our flesh. And we should be together fighting against our common enemies instead of fighting against each other. We should band together here and unify ourselves, and this is going to be better under the Lord's anointed than it is us doing our thing and our brothers doing something else. And that's always way better. If you're saved and born again, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, speaking of Jesus Christ, of his flesh, of his bones. That's what it says about us if we're saved and born again. Now, if you're not saved and born again, you haven't been adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been, if you haven't been saved and born again, then you're a stranger outside of God's family. But listen, this old nature is the last thing that's going to be fixed by God. If you're saved and born again, he saved our souls. And he has given us of his Holy Spirit inside of us. But we still carry around this nature that wants to do its own thing. One day, God's going to fix that. When the Lord comes back, or we take our last breath, he's going to fix this part, and he's going to give us a glorified body. All right? But as of right now, we still carry around our own will and our own desires, and those are often contrary to the Lord's. And so we still carry this thing around. But you know what? Because of salvation, you are now part of his body. You're not part of, you're under the Lord. You're under God's authority. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ has placed part of himself and his Holy Spirit in our lives. In our lives. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not, he's not a stranger. He's not foreign to us. If you're saved and born again, our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit to know who God is and who Jesus Christ is and his rightful place. In his rightful place. When you got saved, that blood that was shed, that perfect and pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for you and for me. The Bible says we were washed in that purity so that God sees us without sin for eternity. And yet in this life, we still have our own struggles and our own battles. And so what do we need to do? We need to recognize that God is Jesus Christ that should be reigning in our lives. He's not reigning as an outsider, as someone just saying, I just want a servant that can do all the bad stuff for me, the stuff I don't want to do. That's not the Lord. We should put ourselves in servitude to the master. But did you see how the Lord Jesus Christ treated his disciples? You see how he loved on them and cared for them? Remember when he got down and washed their feet? The Lord Jesus Christ. After his disciples were sitting there saying, Lord, I wonder who's going to be the greatest. The Lord Jesus Christ gets down and says, hey, watch this example. watch this example. I'm going to wash your feet. And I'm going to clean you up. I, who you should be washing my feet, instead, I'm going to get down, I'm going to wash your feet. Amen. And then I'm going to go to the cross and lay my life down. Amen. You know what the disciples learned after that? They learned, oh yeah. You know what Peter writes when he writes in his gospel? When he writes his book, Peter writes, the servant of Jesus Christ. Peter learned a few things. Peter learned a few things. Why? Because he realized, man, when Peter was mad because the Lord told him to put his sword away, remember that in the garden? And he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord Jesus Christ said, you're not supposed to die for me now. Your time will come. It's not now, though. Put the sword away. And Peter was irritated about that. But you know what he learned after some time? He said, man, he was right. He was right in everything that he had done. All the decisions, all the love, all the care, all that, it was for himself. Israel comes and says, hey, you're part of our bone and of our flesh. We're going to put ourselves underneath you. You know what else they say, secondly? They say this in verse number 2. And in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. He says, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in. That's a term used in the scriptures often for those that were leading in and out for war and for battle. They were able to go in and come out for us. You see it with different leaders in the Bible mentioned. But he says, you know what? Even when Saul was our king, you were the one. Amen. You were the one that was leading and guiding and protecting and fighting. You were the one doing it. It wasn't even Saul. You remember what they said? When David goes out and comes back from war, they said, Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. What did they know and understand? They understood, man, it was David. The recognition of protection and leadership was given to David. Even when Saul was on the throne, David was the one doing a lot of the work. Even when you and I are out there making our decisions and going away from the Lord and thinking we have it all figured out, man, if you're saved and born again, you're honest with yourself, you understand that safety is of the Lord. Amen. Protection comes from God. Amen. And it was his mercy and his grace that allowed us to have the safety that we have. Amen. And in God's love, he reached out to you to offer salvation to your soul. And it was even then that he led and guided you into righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Who was that? Who did that? Was that you searching out righteousness? Was that you searching out peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? Or was that the Lord offering that to you and leading and guiding and directing after salvation? Of course it was the Lord. If you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you find? You find that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This isn't a servitude where the Lord is on the throne and he's just looking for a reason to discipline. No, it's not like that at all. It's the best servitude we could ever put ourselves under. Yeah. It's the most fair and the most just and the most righteous one that we could give ourselves over to. Yeah. We submit ourselves to each other in a marriage, and sometimes we don't always do the best thing for each other's interest. But that's never the Lord. The Lord never does that for us. He says, wait a minute. Israel says, wait a minute. Even when Saul was leading here, you were the one that was protecting us and fighting some of our battles. You were the one that were going out there and winning some victories. And when you were lost, it was Jesus Christ that laid down his own life for you. And what happened? He defeated that old serpent, the devil, as he hung on the cross of Calvary. Why would you keep yourself on the throne of your own life? Do you ever think about that? I mean, I know why. Pride. I'm aware. But I mean, when you think about it, right? When you think about it, well, I'm on the throne because I want to do what I want to do. Yeah, I know the answers. I live with the answers. I fight the answers myself. But when we think about it, when I'm sitting in my office and the Lord's putting pieces of the puzzle together for me to prepare this message, I'm thinking, why would I be sitting on the throne? Right? When you think about the Lord and what he's done and through his word and his promises to those that are saved and born again, why in the world do we keep struggling for power? Why do we keep doing it? It's foolish. I mean, our life is but a vapor. And every man at his best state, did you hear me? Every man and woman at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. Who said that? David, a man after God's own heart. At our best, we're a zero before God. He is always going to be an infinite number, and I'm the zero. It's always going to be that way. And that's at our best day. I mean, can you imagine? But that's the heart attitude we should have. The heart attitude is, at my absolute best, I've never been better than this moment right now between me and God. I amount to nothing. And if anything happens and gets accomplished, he gets the credit. I can be a 10 because he's a 1. He's a 1 and I'll be the 0. And awesome. And if he decides to be more than that for me in my life, I can be the 0 and he can just keep adding to it. But I know where I stand. I know my place. And why is it that the throne is like, you know what? I think I'm just going to sneak my way back up there. That's not a good idea. Amen. Israel says, you know what? Now that we're in chaos, David, you're bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. David, even when Saul was our king, you were the one going out and fighting the fights. You were the one going out and winning the battles. You were the one that God's hand was on, right? Because that's what they say thirdly. That's what they say thirdly. Look what it says in verse number 3. And the Lord said to thee, to David, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. They finally admitted what had already been said. Abner had already been saying it. Look back in chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, look in verse 9. So in verse 8, we get the context of who's talking. It's Abner. And he says, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan, that's way north, even to Beersheba, which is south. He said, God said he was going to do it. He was to rule over all Israel and Judah. Amen. Look what he says in verse. Look what it says in 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. David's going to be the one. And so in chapter 5, what do they end up saying? The Lord said, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. They finally admit what the Lord had said. They finally admit what they already knew. Israel wasn't confused. They weren't confused about who was actually supposed to be reigning. They just chose the house of Saul instead of David. And they knew full well they were in the wrong doing it. They knew what God had already declared. That had been declared probably 15 years, I don't know, 10 to 15 years earlier when Samuel had come to David and had anointed him to be king over everybody. As a nation, they'd already watched this little David in the name of the Lord walk down into that valley and fight that big giant. You think that news just stayed under wraps? No chance. No chance. They knew who David was. They knew God's hand was on him. But it's just now they start to getting around to doing what they already knew they should have been doing. Listen, we have the word of God to tell us that we are his servants and his soldiers. It's not a shock to us this morning to find out that God should be in control of our lives. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. That's us humbling ourselves. What is that? That's putting down pride and making ourselves low and small before God. Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we put ourselves under Christ, then we've put down our affections, we've put down our desires and our hopes and our lusts and our dreams, and we've turned those over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I talk about being a teenager and having these wishes and these dreams, and I mean, I get out my yearbook and it says, you know, in the back of your yearbook, what do you plan on doing and all this kind of stuff, and it's like, my goodness, that was the lamest dream ever. And boy, I think now, okay, what about my dreams and what about my desires? What would I wish? And I think, I may have put some years on from when I was 17. I may have gotten older, but it doesn't mean I know any more than I did then, better than the Lord. The Lord knows. Say, what's happened? You turn your dreams and your hopes and your desires over to the Lord, and guess what? Man, it's the best life. It's the best life. He provides for you what you need. He opens the doors. He puts things in your path. He guides and directs and leads and ups and downs. And man, God does all of that, and you allow him to do that, guess what? It's the best life. It's the best life. Without a doubt. But what do? We crucify the flesh. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God. You can't be a follower of God if you're taking the lead. Ask any kid that's ever played follow the leader. Right? I say this. This is how it works. You put them out here in the field. You have 10 kids playing follow the leader. One kid says, I'll be the leader. The rest follow in line. And in 100 yards, it's all a mad dash sprint. Why? Because they're all trying to be the leader. That's how it works. It's my turn to be the leader. Everybody wants to be the leader. And man, you can't be leading and God following if you're a follower of God. It doesn't work. And we can lie to ourselves and say stuff, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Listen, I understood as a teenager, I understood church talk, church speak. I can tell you anything and everything that sounds exactly right. But what's actually going on in my life is what's actually happening, not what I say. I mean, you realize that, right? Talk is cheap. People say anything, and they don't care about the consequences. They say whatever. But when you look at someone's life, you see the real decisions that are going on and the real decisions that are being made. Why would you not want the Lord to be on the throne of your life? Why would you not? A lot of times, just control. We want to have the control. But you don't really have control now. Right? You have perfect control over your job situation? Well, I work for myself. Do you have perfect control over your job situation? No, you do not. No, you do not. If you work for yourself, that means the people that you work for control whether you have work or not. You have control over your health? Well, I do this and I do that and I take all my vitamins and I... Do you have control over it? No, you do not. No, you do not. I try to do some things to realize that I should probably make some trends towards healthier than some previous decisions I've made. It doesn't mean I have control over anything. I'm just trying to do the right thing and going a little bit healthier. And you know what I do? Lord, you're in control. Please keep me healthy. I'm under you. What do we really have control over in our lives? Very little. But yet we hold on to the perceived control because we're afraid if we turn it over, well, I don't know what's going to happen if I turn over control. You don't know what's going to happen with you at the helm. You don't know what's happening with you behind the wheel. You know how when the snow falls here and everyone becomes absolutely terrified to drive with a white flake on the ground? Yeah. Why? Because if you've been driving out there with snow on the ground, sometimes you realize, well, I'm steering this thing, but I'm not going where I'm steering. I'd really like to be back over in my lane, but I'm going somewhere else. Yeah, you've been around there? You know, when I-5, when the brand new paved I-5 has like this big thing of water over one or two lanes and you're driving and you start hydroplaning all over the place. And you're like, this is a brand new road. That's what's going through my mind. Not like I might die. I'm thinking, this is a brand new road. How could you not fix this? We're not in control. We're not in control. We're not there. Why would you not want to just turn the control over to the Lord? Amen. Is it fear? Who, fear of him? We should have a fear of the Lord, but not if I'm living humbly and submitting myself to him. No, my fear of the Lord comes when I'm outside of God's will and I'm doing my own deal. That's when I start getting a little nervous. All right, well, I'm running a risk here. I'm outside of the hand of protection of God. I have now stepped into the area where I deserve a beating. I don't want a beating, but I deserve a beating. And if a beating comes, I earned it. That's when I start getting nervous. But you think your way is going to be better than God's way? I don't think anyone in here is that foolish to think that. The Bible says in Psalm 18, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. That's what the Bible says. You know what we all need to do and double check and just make sure before we walk out of here this morning? Who's the king? Who's the king? Is it the Lord? Is it the Lord's anointed? Is it David? Is he on the throne? And I'm coming to him and I'm saying, hey, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It was you coming in and going out, and you are anointed of God. Or is Saul still calling the shots? Saul's house, the old familiar Saul. Is he calling the shots? And whether we think everything's going great or not, we're probably headed for some chaos. Probably some bad leadership about to take place. From who? You. Because, man, I don't even know how to begin to do it God's way. I don't even know how to begin to lay out some things to say this is how God would do it, because his way is perfect, not my way. And so let's take some stock in that question this morning. Who is the king? Who is the king of your life? Let's bow our heads for prayer.